This morning we're going to do 1 Thessalonians 2. Actually, we're only going to do part of the chapter today. The reason for that is I want to spend a little more time in communion today. This is the 40th anniversary of communion at Huron Baptist Church. So June, the first Sunday of June 1973, we had communion at Huron Baptist Church. And 40 years later, the first Sunday of June 2013, we're still doing it. So that's great. And I just want to spend time thanking God as we sit around his table today. So let me read the real passage of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I've entitled it Ministry Family Style. If you just have your bulletins, I apologize. It's not Kim's fault, really. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Paul's second missionary journey, indicated by that red line, on his second missionary journey, he split from Barnabas. Barnabas went on to Crete, that was his native country, and Paul went on to Galatia, the middle of Turkey. Modern-day Turkey, and you can see the red line going through the middle of Turkey there. That's the cities of Galatia. From there, he went on to northern Asia, and somewhere in northern Asia received the Macedonian call. At night, he had a vision of a Macedonian who said, please come and help us. Come over and help us. And so going from Troas, the ancient city of Troy, or the old ruins of Troy, he went across the sea and landed close to Philippi and spent a few weeks at Philippi. There he was thrown in jail. And after getting out of jail, went to Thessalonica. He was in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. And a number of Jewish individuals there, there were no Jews in Philippi. He wanted to find a synagogue, but there were none. And so he found Lydia down at the river where they were having prayer. Just some God seekers. But when he went to Thessalonica, he found some Jewish individuals. Normally, Jews would meet 3 times a week, have synagogue, and there he went to the synagogue, and for 3 Sabbaths, it says he spoke the word of God to them. However, as people began to become converted and listened to Paul, the Jews rose up against him and drove him out of town, had the town drive him out of town. The Jews accused him of claiming there was another Lord than Caesar, and accuse him of political insurrection. So Paul had to flee, and he fled to Berea. And at Berea, he was there a few weeks, shared the word of the Lord, and there they searched the scriptures diligently. But the Jews from Thessalonica didn't even want him in Berea. So they followed him to Berea, made trouble for him there, and he had to flee from Berea. Went to Athens. And in Athens, he did not stay very long in Athens either, did not get a great reception. Then he went on to Corinth. From Corinth, he writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He writes it back to that church that he had founded just a few weeks, months earlier. And that's why we have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, written about 50-51 AD, very early writings. Only Galatians would be earlier than these in your New Testament. So you're reading some of the first words put on paper from the apostles, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Let's see here. I covered most of this. This was a second missionary journey, 50 AD. Remember, Jesus was killed in 33. He spent three works in Thessalonica. This is still a major city in Greece today. About 750,000 live in the metropolitan area of Thessaloniki. It used to have a large Jewish population in World War II. The Germans rounded all the Jews up in Thessaloniki, and you can actually see pictures on the internet of them rounding them up in the square and making them put the little star on their chests so that they would be known for Jews, and the population of Jews in Thessaloniki went to zero in World War II. Paul writes these two books shortly after founding the church. There is a recurring theme, the coming of Jesus Christ. It's found in each chapter of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. In 1st Thessalonians, it ends each chapter, something about the coming of Jesus Christ. The theme of the first book is that Jesus is coming. The theme of the second book is Jesus has not come yet. If you notice how chapter 1 ends, it says this. It says, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Jesus rescues us from the coming wrath. When I was a boy and we used to speak about future events, we used to get so excited that there would be a 7-year tribulation period that would be a time of great tribulation on the earth. Many plagues and many difficulties. There would be an antichrist, many martyrs of the faith, and the wrath of God would just be poured out on the earth. And we would read Thessalonians, it says, Jesus rescues us from the coming wrath, talking about the tribulation. I don't think that's what it's talking about. The coming wrath, I don't think, is the tribulation time period. I think it's punishment for your sins in hell. I think that's the wrath he rescues us from. And I think it's a bigger rescue. It would be nice to miss the 7-year tribulation, right? That would be nice. But that's not critical. It is critical to miss hell. That's critical. And I think that's what it's talking about. Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath, and that's what hell will be. It will be the ongoing display, pouring out of the wrath of God upon sin of people and sinful people. And Jesus rescues us from that. One of the reasons why Paul got into trouble is because of this little word used for rescues, Greek word ruamai. He got in trouble because that's what the emperor did. That's what Caesar did. He was a rescuer and a deliverer of the people of the empire. Delivered us from internal conflict and fighting amongst each other. Delivered us from those who would attack the Roman Empire from the outside. He delivers us. And along comes Paul and he says, listen, there's another Lord who delivers you. And he delivers you from greater events and worse things than Caesar could ever deliver you from. And that's Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, he's giving thanksgiving. So glad that you've come to Christ, and I thank God every time I think of you and pray for you. 1 Thessalonians 2 is a defense of his ministry. He writes this book back to Thessalonians, who are now living in a city where the apostles have been driven out of, and the synagogue is continuing to say, don't listen to what they said. They are just in it for their own motives. They were trying to trick you, trying to deceive you, and you cannot trust them. And so this little chapter and these little verses are written to say, you can trust us, and here's why. Four things in this 12 verses. First of all, the manners of his ministry, and we're going to talk about that today. The motives of his ministry. Is he doing it for selfish gain? That's one of the criticisms. The methods of his ministry. How does he go about doing it? And by the way, the methods are quite simple. What are the methods of our ministry? Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Tell people the truth. Straightforward speech. That's what Paul used. And the message? The good news of Jesus Christ. This morning, we're just going to look at the manners. The manners. When I grew up as a boy, spent 10 years in Tennessee. And one of the things we had to learn in Tennessee were Southern manners. And it was very important in the culture that we lived in that you would do everything exactly right so that people could meet you and look at you and they would say, there's a fine young man. And so we had to learn manners, and I remember sitting down as a family and going, here's what you do in this situation. This is what you do in this situation. Okay, you're sitting down and a woman enters the room. What do? If you're a man, you stand up when a woman enters the room. And if you're a man, you do not extend your hand to shake her hand. You wait for her to extend her hand to you, and then you can shake her hand. You would never make the first move. That is fine Southern manners. And trained and drilled into me over and over and over again. Then you would sit down at the supper table. What are you going to do at the table? Which way are you going to pass the food? How are you going to ask for the food? On and on and on. Can you have elbows on the table? Of course not. You know that. How are you going to hold your fork? How are you going to hold your knife? How are you going to cut with your fork? How are you going to cut with your knife? When are you going to use the spoon? Which spoon are you going to use and which fork? And you had to learn all of these manners. It was important in the South. That in Ontario too. It was important to learn manners. That's how you go about meeting people and how you go about living with people. And Paul says there's a certain manner in which we presented the gospel. And I've got, six of them. I'm calling it manners family style. Manners family style. First of all, he says we're like infants. You see it in verse 7. We're looking at verses 7 through 11. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. The word there for gentle in your text can also be translated as infants. The Greek word for infants is napioi, and the Greek word for gentle is apioi. The only difference is an N at the beginning of the word. And all of the most recent manuscripts have gentle, and all of the older manuscripts have infants. And we suspect that this is a textual problem that happened very early in the church. And the reason why this textual problem came about is they wrote their words without spaces between their words. They did this to save space. Paper and papyrus and vellum, animal skins, which is what they wrote the manuscripts on, were very expensive. And so you would write all your words together without any spaces between them, and all the words were written with capital letters. And so you would write a word, and when sometimes you would come along and you would have two ends together. And some point, somebody missed one of those ends, or they put an extra one in. Truthfully, we don't know whether it should be infants or gentle. Truthfully, we don't know. But it's one or the other. Okay, it's one or the other. The meaning is not a huge difference. As apostles, we were infants, or as apostles, we were gentle. At the end, we're not sure which one it is, but the difference is not huge. I like infants. That's what the older ones have. So what does that mean? As apostles, we were infants among you. Apostles could have laid down demands. They could have said, you know something, we're sent out by Jesus Christ, we're coming out two by two, you have to let us stay in your home, and you have to feed us and take care of us for as long as we're here. Right? You read that, that's in the New Testament, right? That is, okay, that's in the New Testament. However, Paul never did that. Paul supported himself. And so he said, we were like infants among you. We didn't come making demands. It's children. It's not children who come in and say, listen, we're changing things here. Michaela, I don't know if you've tried this yet. Dad, I'm taking the car for the next 5 days. Not yet. Okay. Children don't come and say, this is what's happening. This is what we're going to do. We don't care what you say. This is, children tend not to have the power and the control. And that's what the apostle says. That's the way we were. We were like children when we came into your midst. We weren't here saying, this is the way it's got to be done. And we're in charge. And everybody listen to us. And here's what you're going to do for us. You're going to put us up and you're going to feed us. No, he says we were infants among you. In ministry, we should be like children. In ministry, we should be like children. We're not big shots. We should be little shots. This goes for the pastors. It goes for Sunday school teachers. It goes for those that lead committees and any other ministries. We should be like infants, children. The Apostle Paul gives us that example so that no one can say, hey, they're in it for their own self-aggrandizement. They're in it just so they can have the glory and be the big shots, which is what they were claiming of the Apostle Paul. Number two, we should minister as a nurse mother would care for her own children. He says, we were infants among you, gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. The word there is like a nurse caring for her own children. And so we translate it as mother, a nurse that would maybe look after other children, but now she's looking after her own, and there's a difference. I remember watching Joanne look after our little kids. She would hold them and feed them, and they would love it. And she would say to me, it's your turn to hold them and feed them. And after 30 seconds, my arm would start to fall asleep. They're so heavy. And so I would move them from one side to the other, and they'd wake up, and I'd get in trouble. They didn't like it when their dad would hold them because he could not simply hold them and care for them the way their mother did. Daddies are good for throwing kids in the air. Mommies are good at holding them nice and still so that they don't wake up. Remember once when my brothers and I were having a rock fight, and actually we were living in South Carolina at the time, and it was five against five, and so we lined up five in a row, and we lined up big to little, and we lined up 15 feet apart, and so we knew who our target was, and we got our rocks, and the one side would get to throw, and then our side would get to throw from 15 feet away. And they threw first, and I was the first one to hit, right in the head. I was bleeding from the head. Well, I ran home to Mom. And by the way, I left my brother Gary there to get killed. He was littler than I was. I ran home to Mom, and she patched me up. And you know what she did? She went back to that rock fight. And the rock fight was over. Because Mom showed up. And when we're hurt, that's who we run to. We run to our mom, because guess what? Moms care. And Paul says in ministry, we have to do it like mothers looking after their children. And he said that's the way he treated the Thessalonians. Because believe it or not, life is tough and people get hurt. Right? People are fragile and they're hurting. And actually, you get hurt in church too. Sometimes you get hurt in church worse than in the world. And Paul says you've got to be gentle like a mother with her own children. And you have to remember people are fragile and I have to treat them very carefully. One of the things I always try to remind myself when I go to a nursing home, these people are very fragile. That's why they're in the home, right? They can't make it on their own. And just things like I remember visiting one of the seniors from our home, Jerry Strickland, and I was visiting him, and I think it was after 9/11. And we were just talking about some of the events on TV. He would just weep in the middle of our conversation just because he's fragile as a senior. And we have to remember that that people are fragile, and you never exactly know the reason. It might be because they're old. It might be because they've been beaten up. It might be because they're young. It might be because the home they're coming from. It might be because they're having sickness in their life. For whatever reason, people are fragile, and we have to be gentle like a mother with her children. And Paul says that's the way we were with you. That's ministry, family style. To minister as a mother with her own children. Number three, we should minister in the church as a father would treat his children. That's in verse 11. He says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." Then he describes how a father deals with his own children with three participles. A father deals with his own children encouraging, number one, comforting, number two, and urging, number three, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Christian leaders should be like kids, no room for big shots. Christian leaders should be like moms, no room for riding over people, and Christian leaders should be like fathers. Telling you the way it is. Another way to talk about these three words, exhorting, encouraging, and testifying. Dads talk to their children, or dads should talk to their children, and tell them straight out. Three ways what fathers should be doing with children. Is number one, here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do. Remember when I was a boy and we were in Tennessee at the time and my dad showed us how to play hockey and we had never seen hockey and never played hockey and so our dad had to teach us how to play hockey and he kept hitting our stick with his stick. We go, "You can't hit a stick with a stick." He goes, "Listen, you've never even seen hockey. I'm going to tell you how to play hockey." And he taught us how to play hockey on a hot summer day in July, out on the driveway. And we were the only kids in the neighborhood that had hockey sticks. And so the other kids in the neighborhood came to our house and learned how to play hockey too. But that's what dads do. They tell you this is the way it is, and we're going to show you how to do it. That's exhorting. That's what preachers should be doing. Here's what you do. This is what God says. Just like fathers do. Secondly, fathers teach you how to overcome problems, or they comfort you. This word means to cheer someone up, to comfort them, or to console someone after death. And everyone will experience difficulty in life. You will fall down. And it's dads who come along and say, "Hey, there's no crying in baseball." Or, "Get up, it's time to go on, you can do it," and fathers bring strength when you need it. So So preachers have to say, you will sin, but you know something? God loves a repentant heart. You will fail, but God loves those who seek his face. You will find it hard, but God will love those who endure to the end. In fact, those who endure to the end will be saved. Yes, it's hard. Thirdly, what do fathers do? Fathers urge. Fathers urge. Urging you to live lives worthy of the kingdom of God. The Greek word means to testify or bear witness. Here's my personal testimony. Here's what I did. My father used to tell us, life was hard back when I was a kid. Used to have to walk to school. Went to a school with one room with every grade in it, and I had to learn Latin every day. And I had to do chores in the morning, and I had to help out on the farm. And with many such other words, he would say, here's my testimony. This is what I did. So preachers have to say, yes, I have followed the Lord Jesus Christ. I do solemnly swear it is true. This is the way to live the life for Christ. Fathers, tell it like it is. Remember the last time I got a spanking? I was in grade 8. And we were still living in Tennessee. And it was in the upper bedroom that faced the back. And I went in there. My dad sat me down. And we talked for 15 minutes. And I was thinking to myself, just give me the spanking. The talking was worse. The talking was worse than the spanking. I say, just give me the spanking, let's get it over with. But my dad sat me down, listen, this is not working. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting me. You're disappointing to the Lord. This is the way it is. That's what dads should do. And Paul says, we ministered among you as fathers, encouraging, exhorting, and bearing witness to their children. Point number four. The manners of ministry, family style, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. If you notice in verse 1, you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. Or verse 9, surely you remember, brothers, the new NIV translates it as brothers and sisters, addressing them as siblings. We are members of one family in the Lord. And so Paul says, I'm going to treat you like a brother and a sister. We should minister in the church as brothers and sisters. And over again, 1 Thessalonians, Paul calls the congregation brothers or brethren 19 times in the book of 1 Thessalonians. That's more than any other book other than 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians is so much longer. Paul sees Christians as being in a family relationship. God's our Father, and fellow Christians are our brothers and sisters in Christ. I was thinking about this week, and not every family always has great relationships, and there are problems. We had a problem with one of my brothers back when we lived in London, my youngest brother. And there was a straw that finally broke the camel's back, and he ran away from home. Now, the problem that broke the back was my parents made him take tennis lessons. And he was so mad that he had to take tennis lessons that he ran away from home the next day. He went and stayed on the grounds of St. Peter's Seminary in London, if you know where that is. And he stayed there overnight. I can't remember if we even knew he was gone. He did leave his paper route list so that his other brother could do it the next day. The great thing about the story is that poor brother, he just gets teased mercilessly because of the time he ran away from home because of tennis lessons. The rest of us all say, we only wish we could have had tennis lessons. We would have loved to have tennis lessons when we were children, and you ran away from home when you had to do it. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, not everything always goes perfectly, and there will be time when you will be exasperated, but we're still a family, right? And we will always be brothers and sisters in Christ. It's important to realize that problems don't have to destroy us, and we need to continue to love each other, which brings us to point number 5. You became loved ones, he says in verse 8. Because you became so dear to us, you became loved ones. And point number 6, we shared our lives with you. Or literally this says, while feeling kindly toward you, we delighted to share our own souls as well. And that's ministry family style. Ministry family style is to share the gospel, but to also share yourself. This is me. I want to be a part of your life because we're a family. Let's be like infants. Let's be like mom. Let's be like dad. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, so let's love each other and share our lives. And let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are thankful today for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the faithfulness in which it was presented to us. And now as we sit around this table, we remember 40 years of commitment to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he died on the cross for us, that he shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and that he endured and bore your wrath so that we could be rescued and delivered from that wrath. Our Father, we're so thankful for Jesus Christ, for this church, for these people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.